Welcome to a special correction and clarification edition of the Stand Firm podcast. We're recording this on Thursday, May 14th, 2026. I'm Nick Landon of Grace Anglican Church in Louisville, Kentucky, and I'm here again with Matt Kennedy of the Anglican Church of the Good Shepherd in Binghamton, New York. J.D. Koch of Holy Trinity Parish in Hillsdale, Michigan is still in Rome, although he wanted us to clarify that he's there looking for ways to protest even harder. So that's what J.D.'s doing. We're recording this, a follow-up to our last episode, because we've gotten some emails and requests for clarification. Notably, someone emailed us saying that the concern we raised about Russell Martin's comments was misplaced. Now, in discussing 1 Timothy 2, Martin, in the clip that we had seen, seemed to suggest that the injunction that women not teach or hold authority over a man was communicating Paul's opinion and not God's command. This emailer suggested that Martin had clarified his comments later in that Q&A session. So we went and found that moment. We're going to play it for you, and then we'll discuss it briefly.
If we can dismiss the teaching of Paul as Paul's opinion, what prevents us from doing that with other portions of Scripture?
Well, again, I'm just saying that that's there's many things that he says. And the question I would say, and thank you for bringing that up, because that's important. I'm not saying you dismiss it out of hand. What I'm suggesting perhaps is he was speaking to a specific culture at a specific time with a specific problem. And we have to ask ourselves and struggle with this. Is this universal in all times and all places? Or is he talking to a particular pagan culture where certain things were going on, where it might have been that women were viewed in a pagan culture as being priestess and other things. And so there was confusion in the Christian community. The most important thing is whether it's, in my mind, is whether it's orderly or not. I'm just simply pointing out that he says there, this is what I'd say. And I know that he very clearly says this is what the Lord showed. For example, in chapter 11, he talks about Holy Communion. And he says, this was revealed to me by the Lord. And so I just think it's one of those things we kind of have to hold in tension. He's not here for us to ask. We have to prayerfully understand, Lord, maybe I have this wrong. Maybe other people have this.
But you do hold that it is inspired Scripture.
Oh, absolutely. Every word of it. More so than we can ever ask or imagine. I mean, really, literally. And I'm constantly humbled by what I see and how God reveals himself in the Word. What I want to be very clear on, because you're touching on something I think is important. I don't personally believe there's new revelation in terms of prophetic words in this day and age coming with something. Like Muslims believe in progressive revelation, that what comes now supersedes what came before. What God put in the Scriptures that we understand as canonical Scripture is his authoritative word. Everything has to be judged based on that. And that is our standard, even above the prayer book. And so it is God's word, and we have to hold to that. But again, sometimes we don't fully understand all of that in ourselves because we're not there. And Paul wasn't talking about, in that specific sense, a Eucharistic assembly in that particular moment. And so that's where I struggle with that a little bit. But it is God's word.
All right, Matt, what do you make of his clarification?
Well, I'm thankful that he acknowledges that it is God's word.
Even if I
will come back and address this, but even if Paul was just expressing his own personal opinion, it was his own personal opinion inspired by and carried along by the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. And so that's helpful, because it sounded early in his earlier comment that it could be dismissed as his personal opinion. Here he's trying to, I guess part of the clarification is it can't be dismissed. At the same time, he seems to still hold to the idea that if it's his opinion, it's not binding on the whole church. It might be inspired by God, but it's not something inspired to be necessarily a rule for the church to follow, because it might just be for that local circumstance, because of the priestesses and pagan temples and various cultural things that are going on in that particular location. But we shouldn't say that it's for the whole church. But he does seem to ground it mostly in this I language, the personal pronoun language. And he in the end there, he conflates 1 Timothy chapter 2, where Paul says, I don't permit a woman to teach or hold authority over a man, with 1 Corinthians 10, where Paul gives the Eucharistic instructions that Jesus gave in his Last Supper. And so the contrast that he's making is, well, you know, in this instance, Paul is using the first personal pronoun, but when he quotes Jesus, he's not using the first person pronoun. That's really problematic, though, because there are so many places in Paul's epistles where he uses the first person personal pronoun. He says, "I think this," or "I want you to do this," or "I want you to do that," or "I say this." And if we say that every single time that Paul says "I," that it's not binding on the church, we have serious problems for the same reasons that I mentioned earlier in our earlier podcast, because the chapter 2 of 1 Timothy begins with, "First of all, then I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and for all who are in high positions." Are we going to say now that's not binding on the whole church just because
For all time.
Paul introduces it? Yeah, with a personal pronoun. I don't think that he, I don't think that Father Martin would agree. So I think that it's a kind of a convenient escape. In the same thing, we mentioned in the earlier podcast that there is one place where people do make that argument, because Paul does make an explicit distinction between his word and Jesus's words. So he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, "To the married, I give this charge, not I, but the Lord. The wife should be separated from should not separate from her husband, but if she does, she should remain unmarried, or else be reconciled to her husband, and the husband should not divorce his wife. To the rest, I say," and here he adds the parenthetical statement, "I, not the Lord, that if any brother has a wife who is an unbeliever, and she consents to live with him, he should not divorce her." And the most common interpretation of this is that Paul is not saying, "Hey, this is just my opinion here, so don't worry about it; it's not binding." But he's differentiating what Jesus has said during his earthly ministry with what Paul is saying now. And neither one of those his words don't have less authority. He's an apostle, he's an ambassador. Christ is speaking through him. But he's making the distinction between what greed Jesus gives to the church during his earthly ministry and what Jesus gives through his apostles. And the same distinction could be made with regard to what Father Martin was saying with regard to the Eucharist. Yes, this was directly quoting Jesus's words of institution at the Last Supper. So, of course, Paul wouldn't say there, "And I say that you should say, this is my body given for you." No, of course, he's essentially quoting Jesus. So
So much so that we
then
use
when
it
he
in our
says,
own Eucharistic
I
liturgies.
tell you that. Right, exactly. But that doesn't take away from the authority of Paul as an apostle when he says, "I say that you should do this," or "I say that you should do that." So I'm glad for the clarification, because there have been some who would say, if it's just Paul saying something, it's not inspired. So I'm glad that Father Martin isn't saying that. That's very good. And I'm glad that he upholds the authority of Scripture higher than every other authority. That's great. And I'm as a cessationist, I'm perfect. I'm also happy that he seems to be a cessationist. But I do think that the hermeneutic of the first person personal pronoun with Paul leads to all kinds of problems that are very, very difficult to untangle.
It's worth acknowledging, I think, that
What do you
he
think?
ties it to 1 Corinthians 10 because the on the ground presenting issue in the diocese of the Western Gulf Coast is who can preach at the Eucharistic assembly. So that's why he makes that connection specifically to Paul's instructions about the Eucharist. I do think that I'm glad, as you are, that we are now talking about what we would think of as an interpretive error, that we don't think that Paul is addressing a local problem that he wants Timothy to handle in a certain way just because of how it is. I think that if you look into the history, the temple cult of Artemis, for instance, was not full of women. It was equally men and women. And in fact, the high priests of Artemis were often men. So that the sort of normal arguments that you hear about why Paul would have been addressing a specific local situation don't really hold up. But that's a better argument to be having than does Paul speak for the Lord? Which I at least was worried that that's the conversation we were having when we recorded yesterday. And I'm glad to retract that worry and hear that, as you said, Russell Martin affirms the authority of all scripture. I thought it was funny that he he felt like he needed to add even above the prayer book. Like, I hope that there's no one that he's talking to who might think that maybe we should put the prayer book on equal or higher footing than the Bible.
Well, those of us who've been in the Episcopal Church know that that's
Well,
actually
fair
what
enough.
happens sometimes in
Fair
the Episcopal
enough.
Church. So that, but oh no, I mean, I do like, I do appreciate that. I do appreciate that we're talking about an interpretive question rather than whether this is God's word. So he's saying this is God's word. It's just not universally applicable because Paul was just saying this to this local circumstance. While he would say that Paul's use of the personal pronoun makes it not a universally applicable text, he still would say, I think this is God's, yeah, I know that this is God's word to those people at that particular time. And again, I have serious disagreements with that. And I think that hermeneutic brings in a lot of problems, but at least it's not a heretical hermeneutic. It's just a question of interpretation. So the other thing that you mentioned that we should probably clarify, because we did get some notes about this too, is that I think we mentioned in our earlier podcast that the controversy was over Ben Sharpe's, the other candidate, saying that if he's elected, he would not license female deacons to preach. He would still continue the practice of ordination for female deacons, but he would not license them to preach, whereas before in that diocese that had been the case. I think we mentioned it. We didn't make a big enough deal about it so people heard it, but we did mention that that's the issue, is whether that practice should stop or not. And it is also the issue that some people didn't, that question wasn't asked of him before, I guess, before the actual general election. So people were kind of surprised that he would say that. So that's been the source of a lot of turmoil there.
Right. And apparently, even though we did mention it, it was unbeknownst to us that that has been the practice, I think, since the founding of the diocese, that female deacons have been welcome to preach in the Eucharistic Assembly. And one of the candidates now would cease that. As we said before, he would intend to allow female deacons who currently have licenses to hold them until they leave the churches at which they're serving. He just would not issue any new licenses. So that's a long-standing practice in the diocese, and apparently such a well-loved practice that when Ben Sharpe was initially announced as the only candidate, that was enough when it came out for them to seek to reintroduce another candidate to the process so that they would have a more traditional election.
Yeah, and I understand why they'd want to do that. I do still kind of I stand by what we said earlier, though, that the argument, as at least what we've heard, well, in several clips, and I don't want to characterize the entirety of all the
Having
visitations,
not
but
watched all 19 hours of video or whatever it is, yeah.
right. But the ones that we've seen, the argumentation has been, like we said, based on it's kind of you were erasing us objection rather than an exegetical argument. And I would hope that that's there was that, and we just didn't hear it. And maybe there was, but what we heard was not an exegetical objection to Ben Sharpe's position.
So in sum, I think we would agree that we are grateful to clarify that Russell Martin upholds the authority of all scripture and sees that even the first person speech of St. Paul is the word of God. That's a comfort. And we do continue to pray for this election for either man, for both men, whatever happens. Not only that one would lead the Diocese of the Western Gulf Coast capably, but that the other would find fullness and joy in whatever ministry the Lord calls him to next. Thanks for listening. We'll be back next week.